You're listening to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 32. The book of Numbers chapter 32, as we're going to conclude this amazing book, chapters 32 through 36. Lord willing, this evening, let's just pray and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Father, we just thank you so much for yet again another opportunity to gather together in your name. And Lord, as we do, God, we need to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us that which we need to hear. Anoint your word tonight. Breathe upon it. Lord, give us our portion. May we come away changed, transformed from the inside out, as we not only listen to your voice, but that we would also follow you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So the title of tonight's message is Go All In. Go All In. As we come to the conclusion of the book of Numbers, it certainly has been a journey of a lifetime, literally. As we are now witnessing for the second time the nation of Israel standing upon the very border of the land of Canaan, the land which the Lord had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all their descendants forevermore, a land that the Lord described as flowing with milk and honey, filled with all that God had promised them, as they would just simply trust him by faith and obey him at his word to enter in and receive it. Nearly 40 years have passed. An entire first generation has died off, missing out on the blessings that God had in store for them because of rebellion and disobedience due to their hardened hearts of unbelief. And now the second generation stands on the east side of the Jordan River, where the fulfillment of God's promises are just a few steps away from their possession. We need to visualize this, that the walls of Jericho are in sight, that the nation of Israel, all they have to do is trust the Lord and cross the Jordan, and they will receive all that the Lord has promised them for over 400 years. A journey that should have taken them 11 days from Kadesh Barnea to Canaan took 40 years. And now a new generation stands in this place. And it's time for God's people to go all in. And I think that this is not only a good word regarding the nation of Israel back here, but I believe it's also a really good word for each one of us tonight. As we're nearing the end of one year and the beginning of a new year, should the Lord will it, and not only a new year, but a new decade, that we as God's people would also go all in with the Lord and all that he has for us, that we would just simply trust him and obey him. Well, as we cover chapters 32 through 36 tonight, we will see three main points in these chapters that we're going to highlight. In chapter 32, we're going to look at the compromise of a few. In chapter 33, the contemplation of Moses. And chapters 34 through 36, the commands given for protection, provision, and prosperity. We're going to cover most of chapter 32. And we will summarize and highlight the major lessons and application for us from chapters 33 through 36. For the sake of redundancy, a lot of which we've learned previously in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and for the sake of your own mental sanity, we're going to just pick off the meat from the bones, as I trust that you have read ahead all five chapters during the week. So chapter 32, let's read the first nine verses together. It says here, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimra, Heshbon, Elilah, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Let's pause here for a second. Notice we see here that the compromise of a few. As we look at Gad and Reuben, and eventually we will see that half the tribe of Manasseh will also join them in their compromise. Because you see, if Satan can't destroy the Christian by aggressively pursuing sin, listen, he will seek to deceive the Christian by slowly but surely luring them away through little acts of compromise. You know, it's been said that the greatest falls start with the smallest steps of compromise. And the tribes of Reuben and Gad here from the south, they would be camped out around the southern part of the tabernacle, you might recall. And the half-tribe of Manasseh was camped out to the west. And they now are choosing to dwell outside the promised land. We're going to see they mention six times in this chapter alone that they have livestock. They mentioned it already three times in just a few verses. What they were focused upon was not the promises that God had for them, but what they had temporarily with their possessions, with their prosperity. And when you think about these three, well, two and a half tribes, it was a lot of people. I did the math. I counted the tribes from the second census, including half of the tribe of Manasseh, and it amounted to 110,580 people to be exact. That's a lot of people to negatively influence the other nine and a half tribes that were about to go in and enter into the promises that God had for them. And remember, it only took 10 fearful negative people to discourage the hearts of the entire first generation when they brought about that bad report from the land, when they spied out the land and the terrible consequences that followed. And we see here that they were influenced in their decision because they were looking with eyes of flesh rather than through eyes of faith. And you know, that could happen to you and me so easily. When we no longer look at things the way the Lord would have us to through eyes of faith, but we start to see things around us through the eyes of the flesh. Notice verse 1, it says there that when they saw the land, that it was a place for livestock, they started thinking to themselves, hey, why do we got to cross over to Jordan? We could stay right here. This land is great for our flocks and our livestock and our families. We're going to see later on that their focus was merely upon the temporal. It wasn't upon sinful things. It was upon good things, but it was keeping them from the best things and the things that the Lord had promised them and was also asking of them to do. You know, they saw, it says, and I thought of two others in the scriptures that made some really bad decisions based upon what they saw. First off, in Genesis chapter 3, the moment that sin entered the world and the human race, it came about through Eve because she saw, she looked upon something that appeared to be good. Eve saw that which God had forbid as something that was better than what the Lord had promised. God had told Adam and Eve, listen, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, except the one that's in the midst of the garden. And Satan, who came in the form of a serpent, slithered over to Eve and said, has God truly said that if you eat of that fruit, you will die? Surely you will not die. He knows that your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And Eve started to get confused as Satan, as he normally does, he tries to confuse us and he causes people to doubt God's word. And he tried to make Eve doubt God's word. Has God truly said? Does the Bible really say? Is it really true? And all of a sudden she started saying, wow, you know what? You're right. He said we can't touch it or eat it lest we die. God never said you couldn't touch it. He said just don't eat it. So already now we see that she was confused. And the Bible says there in Genesis chapter 3 that when she looked upon the fruit, that it was good for fruit, that it was good to eat, and it was desirable to the eyes and good to make one wise. She took of it and she ate. And then she gave some to her husband Adam and he ate. And immediately sin entered in through disobedience. And the decision that Eve made was because of what she saw, what she looked upon with her eyes in the flesh. I thought of Lot in Genesis chapters 13 through 19. Abraham's nephew Lot, you may recall the story. If you don't, go back and read it on your own. But Lot made a terrible decision to move away from his uncle Abraham based upon what he saw. The Bible says that he lifted his eyes and he looked towards Sodom, an exceedingly wicked city, no place for a believer to be. And Abraham told him, hey, listen, this land is not big enough for both of us, so you go your way and I'll go my way. You take the first choice of the land. And when Lot looked, it says that he looked toward the east. And in the scriptures, whenever people stay toward the east, it's always a move away from God. And so he looked toward the east and he saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan, it says there in Genesis 13. And he looked towards Sodom. That was the first thing. He started to look at the grass. He said, man, the grass is greener on the other side, as it were. And then the next thing you read there about Lot is that he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. He didn't go in it, but he was right there on the border. So first he looked and then he left. And he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. And then the next time we read of Lot there in Genesis, we see that he's actually living and dwelling within the city of Sodom itself. And he's gone from looking to leaving to living until eventually we read there that he actually becomes a leader in the very city of Sodom, sitting at the city gates. He becomes well established in Sodom, an extremely wicked and sinful city. No place for a believer to bring him and his family to live. And you read there about Lot that he lost all his possessions. He lost his wife. He lost the respect of his family. He lost his witness and influence as a man of God because he chose to love and live for the things of the world rather than simply living as a pilgrim passing through it. He began focusing upon the temporal. He started looking with those eyes of desire for the things of this world. And in the end, he lost it all. And God had to rescue him there. And literally, he was saved by the skin of his teeth. And an entire city was destroyed. But we see here the same thing happening with Reuben and Gad and the half the tribe of Manasseh. They wanted to enjoy their inheritance now. They didn't want to enter into what God had promised for them, but they were content to settle for less. Listen, to simply indulge in the temporal pleasures and possessions which had now distracted their hearts and deceived them into despising the Lord's promises. And that's what will happen. When we begin to focus on the here and the now only, it's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy the things of this world. It's not a bad thing to work hard or have possessions. It's when those possessions have us. And now the focus is upon those things. You see, they chose to wallow by sight rather than to walk by faith. You know, it reminds me a lot of the prodigal son. When you read there in Luke chapter 15, how the prodigal son, he wanted his inheritance now. In essence, he told his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could have my inheritance right now. Hey, Dad, would you mind signing me over my inheritance? Give me my portion now. He was the youngest of two brothers. And the father reluctantly wrote out his check, as it were, and gave him his portion of the inheritance. And the Bible says that that son went off to a far country. And he wasted his inheritance on loose living. He ended up finding himself in a pig pen. No friends, lost everything, totally squandered his inheritance. And he ran from God and his plans for his life, and he finds himself in the pig pen. And it says there that he came to his senses and he figured, my father's servants are living better than me. He goes, I know what I'll do. I'll go back home and I'll say, Dad, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Would you just hire me back as a servant? And you know the story, that he turned around, he went back home, and the father was home watching, looking on the horizon, waiting for his son to come back, hoping that his son would come back. And when he saw him on the horizon, he ran out and he grabbed him, he hugged him, kissed him, he put a robe around him, he put sandals on his feet, he put a ring on his finger, he told the family to slay this fatted calf, because my son who was lost is now found, who was blind can now see. And they had that party there for his son who came back. But that son also, thinking that he wanted his inheritance now. And we see this happening here. It says there in verse 5, do not take us over the Jordan. Well, verse 6, and Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Now he starts telling this younger generation, what are you doing? You're going to discourage the rest of the people. And you expect to just sit here in your nice lush green land with your flocks and your families while your brothers going out to war? And evidently that was their intention before Moses brought it up. And he says, guys, don't you remember? Haven't you heard the stories about what happened to your ancestors? They were in the very same place that you are. They were looking at the promised land and they did not want to go in. And so he tells them the history there. He says in verse 9, for when they went up from the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And so the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And look at what Moses says to these people. He says, guys, you're going to discourage the hearts of the rest of the people, and you're going to bring upon yourselves the same judgment that came upon your ancestors. And none of them from 20 years and above entered into the land except for Caleb and Joshua. And what does God say regarding Caleb and Joshua? Was that they wholly followed the Lord. What a great word for you and me. That we would wholly follow the Lord. You know, I think the problem with the Reubenites and the Gadites here and half the tribe of Manasseh was they were half-hearted Christians, we could say. They were following the Lord not with their whole heart, but with only half of their heart. And listen, no matter what we seek to do in life, if we seek to do it half-heartedly, it will not amount to anything. And the worst way to make decisions is based on what we perceive, on our emotions, our feelings, our circumstances even, or the advice of others, or what may appear to us at the moment to be a good thing, while yet going against the best thing, the right thing, and that is to do what God says to do. Not what looks good to us or even others. We must seek the Lord and His word and then obey it in order to know what His will is for each one of our lives. They're thinking that the best thing is to stay back and stay in this land with their livestock. And yet God had something much better for them. But the problem was they were not seeking the Lord with all their heart. They were not following the Lord with all their heart. And isn't it amazing, out of an entire generation, only two men, Joshua and Caleb, were following the Lord wholeheartedly. Well, verse 13, it says, so the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. And so Moses is pleading with them, listen, think about what you're about to do because it has consequences for the rest of the people. He says, you're doing the same thing that your fathers did. Isn't it amazing how sometimes that the apple truly doesn't fall far from the tree? No doubt they heard the stories and they heard of the consequences, but again, what they saw seemed to be greater than what the Lord had promised them by faith. Yet we know the rest of the story. What God had in store was much greater. That's why we need to trust the Lord. Not what we see, not what we feel, not what our circumstances may even dictate to us. We need to trust the Lord at His word. Well, verse 16, it says, then they came near to Him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed and ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in their fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit within them. Notice that. It's a choice here. They are saying emphatically to Moses, you know what? We're going to stay back and we're going to prepare ourselves for war. Fair enough, Moses. You're right. We can't just sit back here while our brothers go off to war. You're right. But you see, that wasn't in their heart. They're going to just do it because Moses asked them to do it. And they said, in the meantime, we're going to build some fortified cities for our families, for our livestock, for our sheep. And again, their priorities are all out of whack. As much as they want to take care of their families, which is a good thing, yet it was distracting them from being obedient to the Lord right now. And they said, we're going to be ready for war, but not until we settle everything in our homes. We're going to take care of ourselves first, and then we're going to do what God tells us. And it reminded me in the Gospels, where one of the gentlemen came up to Jesus and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. But first, let me go back and say farewell to those in my home. First, Lord, let me go to my business and make sure all my business matters are dealt with. Lord, first, let me go. And you see, the words, Lord, me first, should never go together in the same sentence. You see, they said here in verse 19, we will not inherit with them on the border, on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. No, it hadn't. Yes, they overcame certain kings. They overcame certain places in that area. But the land that God was calling them to inherit and promised them was not on the east side of the Jordan. It was on the west side. And they chose to willingly disobey the Lord and say, you know what? I know where God wants me to go. I know what God is telling me to do, but we will not do it. And listen, when you and I get into that place, that's when we face some heavy consequences in our life. When we know what the Lord wants us to do, but we willingly choose not to, it'll never work out well. Well, they make this vow to Moses and they said, listen, we'll go and fight. But once we're done, we're going to come back. And then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, verse 20, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. And so what does Moses do? He says, okay, you know what? All right, if you go out and you fight and you join us in the war, then you could come back and you could take the land that you want. It's not what God wants for you. It's not God's perfect will for your life, but you're going to just settle for God's permissive will. And you know, so sad how many Christians, that's exactly how they live their entire walk with the Lord. One foot in and one foot out. Have you ever heard that phrase used before? Well, that's where we get it, right here. They wanted one foot on the east side, one foot on that side of the Jordan River, yet while they'll visit the other side of the Jordan, but they weren't going to dwell there. They weren't going to receive all that the Lord had for them because they were bent on doing their own thing. They would rather settle for the permissive will of God, which we're going to see would not work out well for them. Well, Moses concedes. And you know, I've learned just like Moses as a leader, You can't force people to do things, not even the things of God. As much as you love them, as much as you pray for them, as much as you may counsel them, as much as you know that the decisions they're going to make that are contrary to God's will, and especially those that are contrary to God's word, are going to destroy them. And it breaks your heart, yet you need to let people go and do their own thing. And hopefully they'll learn and God will be merciful upon them in the process. But it's so sad. I could tell you story after story of sitting with people, sharing God's word. They come to you for counsel. There's things that they're involved in that they know that should not be part of their life as a believer, yet they want to do their own thing, and they walk in disobedience to God, and the consequences come. It doesn't come right away. We're going to see with Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. It wouldn't come right away, but it'll come. Well, they make this vow. Moses concedes, and he says, okay, that's what you want. That's what you're going to get. Verse 23, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Moses says, all right, cool. I'm going to go by what you're saying to me. And listen, if you don't hold to your end of the bargain, if you don't do what you're saying you're going to do, guess what? Take note of this, that you've sinned against the Lord. You're not disappointing me. You're sinning against the Lord. And be sure to know this one thing, your sin will find you out. Meaning, what does that mean? It means there will be consequences to your decision. It always does. The Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death. It always brings about death in some form or another. You never get away with it. We'll never get away with it. The Bible is clear. Over and over again in the Scriptures, Paul would always say, do not be deceived, brethren. Speaking to believers, not to non-believers. He said, but do not be deceived, brethren. For God will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. So we need to be aware of the decisions that we make. Well, verse 24 says, build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep. And do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Isn't this crazy? They're going to do what Moses said, but they wouldn't do what God said. And unfortunately, you got a lot of people that are living to please people rather than living to please God. And listen, that's another way that we fall into a snare when we fear man. Well, whoever that might be, maybe it's your boss. They're telling you to do something that you know goes against your beliefs as a Christian. It goes against the conviction of the Spirit. They're asking you to lie. They're asking you to steal. They're asking you to do something. Or whoever it might be, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, someone, a friend of yours. Hey, come on out. Just have a few drinks with us. What's the big deal? You know, take a few tokes. You know, come on, baby. If you love me, you'll sleep with me. Prove your love to me. All those things, right? And people fear man. And they say, oh, man, I want the approval of this person. I don't want them to not like me and whatever. And yet, so many people are not concerned about pleasing God. I found that very interesting. He said, yeah, we're going to do what you say, Moses. Verse 26, he says, our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock. Do you see how many times, you see what they're focused on? Their stocks, their land. And it's like people today, there's some people, they could quote the stock market better than they could quote the Scriptures. They're more concerned about their livelihood and their stocks and their livestock and their land and all these things that we would equate today as possessions and wealth. And again, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Abraham was loaded down, the Bible says, with silver and gold. He was one of the wealthiest men in the Scriptures, and yet he was a man who was focused upon eternity. He didn't allow his possessions to possess him. He was focused upon the Lord. He knew that this was all temporary. He says, verse 27, but your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. And so Moses gave commands concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And so Moses knew that he was going to be dying soon. And so he passes this information on to Eleazar and to Joshua. He says, hey guys, I want you to know something. We made an agreement with the tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. They're going to fight into the war. And once the war is over, they're going to come back and possess the land. But make sure that they hold to their word. I like that about Moses. He kept them accountable and he held them accountable. And he communicated this to his other leaders. And so we see in verse 30, but if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. Isn't that sad that to punish them, they would have to enter into the land that God had for them if they didn't hold their bargain? Isn't that crazy? Well, verse 31, then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. And so they reiterated to Moses again. All right. Done deal. But remember, Moses, after the war is over, we're coming back and we're going to stay on this side of the land. And so, verse 33, Moses gave to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben and to half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon and the kingdom of the Amorites and the kingdom of Og with Bashan and all those cities on that border on the east side of the Jordan. And you read all those other cities that were there. And it's so sad today how, as we read about these who were half-hearted, that there are many in the body of Christ today who never allow the Lord to use their gifts to serve the body of Christ. They don't get involved to serve or participate in any way. They stay on this side. They never cross over, as it were. They never get involved. They say, you know what, we're not going to enter in. And many times those same people are quick to see the problems, quick to complain, but will never seek to be part of the solution. They come as a spectator. They come desiring to be blessed and not concerned as to how they can be a blessing in some way to others. And once they no longer feel that their needs have been met, they quickly move on to the next church and they do the same thing there. You know, it's sad today how many believers in the body of Christ are seeking convenience over commitment. They desire to be comfortable above being conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And they'll stay in the place where they feel more comfortable rather than trusting the Lord and going further, going all in. And they will also always be those in the body of Christ who want to do their own thing. They never really get connected. They stay away from others. They oftentimes even resist wise biblical counsel. They feel they're above being submissive to the godly leadership the Lord has established in the church, and they become renegade Lone Ranger Christians. And not only does that cause division in the church oftentimes, but more importantly, it's going to lead to their demise and destruction as they seek to isolate themselves and live in such a way. And they hang around the outskirts. They never really enter in. And you know what happens to them? They become prime suspects for the attacks of the enemy, of the flesh, and of this world to pick them off as casualties. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:1, I read it this morning, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. You got those people. There's nothing you can say to them. Even if you say, well, this is what the Bible says. They say, you know what? I know that's what the Bible says, but. Listen, stay away from people like that. Don't hang around people that are going to discourage you in the things of God. You want to hang around people that are going to encourage you in the things of God, in the plans that God has for your life, to step out in faith, to be obedient, to be available, to be committed. Those are the people you want to hang around with. Those are the people I like to hang around with. Those who build me up in the Lord, who are always passionate about God and the things of God, not those who are walking around, they're always discouraged and they see all the problems and they're always doubtful and fearful and they never want to take a step of faith. Those people will influence you in the negative way. Be with people that are going to encourage you in the Lord and stir you up in the Lord. Not the murmurers and the complainers, you know, and oh, why are you going to go out to church tonight? It's cold out. It's late. You know, it's this. You got work tomorrow. You know, listen, we want to encourage one another. Hey, go all in. This new year coming. Maybe it's a good word for someone here. Maybe there's things you know that the Lord has been putting on your heart, not just for weeks or months, but maybe for some of you for years. God has been challenging you and calling you to be more committed, to go further in with the Lord and to go deeper. and to trust Him, to enter into all that He has for you. Listen, why do it the hard way? Why go 40 years and waste all that time when you can receive in just 11 days all that the Lord has? You see, but they were more concerned with pleasing themselves and their family and preserving all their possessions, providing bigger and better for their wives and children. And in the process, they actually became enslaved to their possessions. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I sit with people and they get into so much trouble because they took some new job or they took that promotion. And now, you know what happens? They have no more time for the Lord. They're too busy for the Lord. Their kids get too involved in sports or other hobbies or extracurricular activities. And now they can't be involved in the things of God as they once were. And listen, this is what happens. It happens all the time. Yeah, they may get the bigger house and they got all the nice toys to live with and all these things. But before you know it, you start seeing Satan attacking their families and they start to become destroyed from the inside out. It's so sad. And you know, you hear the excuse, well, I just want to provide for my family. Listen, we're supposed to provide for our families. But when that becomes the focus, the priority, and now it's more about possessions and position. You see, their lives became consumed with the land and the livestock and living for the temporal. And in the end, they lost it all. They never enjoyed the temporal. And more importantly, they never enjoyed all that the Lord had for them. And I think it's so sad how many Christians never cross over from the wilderness of the world, as it were, into the promises of the abundant life in the Spirit, because that's what it's speaking of. So many Christians want to stay in the wilderness, in the flesh, and God is saying, just cross over. Just come on over. Come to the other side, and I want you to enjoy the abundant life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, trusting God, because when you look, and we're going to see once we come to the books of Joshua and Judges, you know what happens? Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh were the first tribes to be taken captive by the Assyrians because they sought to stay separated from the body of Christ. They didn't want to go in. They wanted to enjoy all the temporal pleasures that they had. And you know what happened? It actually took them captive. And the idolatry that crept into their hearts actually started to take them, and they were in captivity by the Assyrians. What a shame. You know, when you go with us to Israel, and those of you who have been with us in the past, you may recall the area of the Gadarenes. Remember there where we did that study from Mark chapter 5 of the man who lived amongst the tombs? And you see that area still to this day. It's so sad that that area was the area of Gad, where they chose to stay behind. And if you see it still to this day, it's a dark place. You actually could sense the darkness. You could still see the place where the guy lived in the tombs and he was cutting himself and he was out of his mind and he was demon possessed. And it's so sad that you see that land there, and it's so sad to see that that's what ended up of the area of the Gadites. It was the place where the Gadarenes were. Well, that's chapter 32. Chapter 33, we look at the contemplation of Moses. And let's read the first three verses here together. It says, "These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians." And as you read through there, you see all the places, all the cities. And it's amazing how Moses actually contemplated and he journaled. He actually wrote down in a journal, as it were, all the cities and all the stops along the way from when they left Egypt to the place where they were right now in the plains of Moab. 41 cities in 40 years that they traveled. How many of you have ever moved? Maybe you've moved a couple of times, a few times in your life. Listen, they say that moving is one of the second most stressful things, second to death, I think, you know? It's not fun to move. Can you imagine they had to move 41 times because they were not obedient to the Lord? because of their rebellion, because of their unbelief. And yet Moses jots it all down. And you know what's awesome about this is that you see God's faithfulness. What Moses is writing down is God's faithfulness, even despite their unfaithfulness. And isn't that great news for you and I? That God is not a man that he should lie. He always keeps his promises. He has a plan. And listen, he's going to have his plan fulfilled in our life, either the easy way or the hard way. And you see there, when you read through those verses, they went from Egypt to Sinai, from Sinai to Kadesh, from Kadesh to Mount Hor. That's where Aaron was buried. And then from Mount Hor to the plains of Moab. And you know, Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." You know, sometimes we think we have our plans. And that's why the Bible says there are many plans in a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. His counsel will stand. Psalm 90:1, it says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." It's amazing that all throughout their wilderness wanderings, God was faithful. God provided for them. God protected them. And they realized, Moses wrote there in Psalm 90, that you have been our dwelling place in all generations, Lord. And when you read verses 50 through 56 of chapter 33, now there were instructions for when they got into the land of Canaan, that they were to drive out the enemies, the Canaanites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, and all those enemies that hindered and harassed the nation of Israel. They were to come in and destroy their idols and the places of their idolatry. They were to pull down all the high places. Notice verse 50, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain," notice this, "shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them." Wow, look at what God says. When you go in, I'm telling you right now, I want you to wipe them all out, get rid of them, and get rid of all their idols, all their idol places where they worshiped. Do not let a little bit stay, right? The Bible says a little bit of leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. And, you know, what a good word for you and I that God would say, hey, there's things in your life that you know don't belong. There's little areas of your heart that you're not surrendering to me. There's these little compromises that you're allowing in. Well, listen, they're going to take you over. They're going to destroy your life. Get rid of them. Drive them out. Because if not, there'll be irritants in your eyes. You know, I couldn't help but think, you know, when I cut up an onion, if you've ever cut an onion, right? And all of a sudden, man, your eyes, you just can't. You're like, wow, what the heck? You can't even see. And I was thinking, imagine some people, they live their whole Christian life like that. They're just wiping their eyes. There's irritants in their eyes. There's a thorn in their side. Why? Because they don't want to deal with the things that God is saying, hey, I want it out of your life. And the beautiful thing is that the Lord says, I'll do the work in you and through you. Just trust me for it. And so we see here that we likewise must destroy everything and anything that competes for the loyalty and affections of our heart that belongs to Jesus. Whatever or whoever may seek to take us from the Lord that is not of the Lord. I always say it, anything that comes before the Lord in our life, it's not of the Lord. And so when people say, oh, but you know, I've been praying and, you know, I believe God is blessing me with this or blessing me with him or blessing me with her, and they're taking them from Jesus. Sorry, it's not of Jesus. The Bible tells us that we're to crucify the flesh and its desires and passions. We're to put off the old man and to put on the new. Paul would say, right, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not be partakers with the unfruitful works of darkness. So many scriptures that tell us to put away those things, those irritants, those thorns, to drive them out. You know, it's so sad when you think about the nation of Israel. They were promised 300,000 square miles of land. You know what the amount of land they occupied at the height of their occupancy of the land under the rule of David? 30,000 square miles, not even a tenth of what God had promised them. They didn't occupy it. One day they will, but so sad. And you know, when you think about our lives, how many Christians really enjoy and enter in and they go all in and they receive all that the Lord has for them? Well, that was chapter 33. Now, chapters 34 through 36, we see the commands given for protection, provision, and prosperity. And so, in chapter 34, we see there that God actually sets up boundaries. Look at the first two verses with me. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries.'" And he mentions all the boundaries there, from the north to the south, to the west, to the east. And God put up these boundaries so that they would be secure and they would safely dwell within the land. And you know, I was thinking how God also sets up spiritual boundaries for you and I. And as you read that chapter, I'm sure you read it, you see all those cities, all the boundaries, all the people and the tribes and the leaders of those tribes that were to make sure that they stayed within their boundaries for their own good, for their own safety. And so that also each person, each tribe would be able to enjoy the land that God had given to them. But you know, God's word clearly marks out the boundaries for our good and His glory. And you know what? Sometimes we like the verses that make us feel good and encourage us, but we don't like those verses that clearly mark out boundaries in our lives. And we want to avoid them. And we want to even avoid the people who will advise us of those boundaries at times. But they're boundaries that will guard our hearts from carnality and idolatry and immorality in every way. God sets up boundaries because He loves us. Listen, parents, we who have children, if you've ever had young ones, right? You set up boundaries. Why? Because you love them. You care about them. Hey, don't go play in the street. You know, stay over here. Don't touch that. It's not because we're killjoys. It's because we want them to be safe. We want them to do well, and God does the same thing with us. And His word is very clear. And when we go beyond those boundaries, we're headed for danger. You know, and I think it's wise for us as believers to set up certain boundaries in our own lives, even practically and physically at times. There should be boundaries in your relationships. There should be boundaries as to where we're going to go, the activities that we're going to participate in, not allowing anything or anyone to come into our lives or our homes or through our eyes or through our ears that would hinder us spiritually and grieve and quench the Holy Spirit and His working in and through us in our lives, because that's what sin does. It grieves and quenches the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we go beyond those boundaries that we know that God has set in His word. I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm talking about the clear boundaries of God's word. That we know as Christians that there's no business in us crossing those boundaries. That's when we get into trouble. And so we see there these commands given for protection, provision, for prosperity. Well, chapter 35, and we close here. When you look here in chapter 35 and on into chapter 36, we're going to see that there are cities of refuge that God had created. The first eight verses, we see that God establishes these cities of refuge. And in verses 6 and 7, specifically, He says here of chapter 35, "Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint six cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. And so all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land." And so, you know, if a person accidentally murdered somebody, you know, their axe flew off the handle. We read all these in Exodus and Leviticus in detail. If you missed those, go back and read those. But if the axe head fell off and the guy got hit in the head and he died, now the guy didn't mean it. He would be able to run to the city of refuge so that the family wouldn't come and now try to get retribution and kill him for killing their loved one or whatever it was. You know, so there were six of these cities of refuge. When you look on the map, it's amazing how God set them up. Literally, wherever a person was, there was a city of refuge within reach. Three on the east, three on the west. And God provided for the Levites not only these areas, but then he gave to the Levites 48 cities to live in because they didn't inherit their own land. And so God gave them a portion within those cities, 48 of which they could occupy. And it's crazy. I did the math. Listen to this. Out of 23,000 Levites, when you divide it by 48 cities, there would be 480 Levites in each city. That's pretty cool. 480 priests in every area. And so God also spread them out to be a blessing amongst the people. But when you read there from verses 9 through 16, you also see that not only was the person who unintentionally murdered someone safe, but the cold-blooded murderer was to pay with their own life. And God said clearly there in verse 16, but if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be surely put to death. He repeats that again in verse 30. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses, but one witness is not sufficient. Testimony against a person for the death penalty, there should be two or three witnesses. And God established capital punishment even before the law in Genesis chapter 9, that if a person murders somebody in cold blood, they are to also then pay with their own life. And I believe that that's a good law that we should still uphold and keep to this day. I'm not saying the person can't be forgiven. Many of people on death row have been forgiven before they were executed. And many received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord even. But the Bible upholds the sanctity of life, and we see that all throughout the Scriptures. And I was thinking about the cities of refuge. You know, our homes should be a place of refuge. And when God is dwelling there and the Lord is the Lord of our homes will also be a refuge. Our church should be a place of refuge for people where they could come in from the world hurting and broken. And they come in here and they sense the love of Christ, the grace of God, the peace of God, where they'll be loved and encouraged and shared the word of God. Well, God established these cities of refuge. That certainly should be spoken of the church, certainly not a den of thieves, as Jesus would say to the religious leaders of his day. Well, chapter 36, if you look there at chapter 36, you saw that. Remember the daughters of Zelophehad? We read about them a few chapters back. And they said, hey, what about us who may not have had husbands or brothers to inherit the land and keep the land going in our own families? And no, God gave them the ability to have their own land. And they came up with another idea. They said, hey, well, listen, what if we marry a guy outside of our tribes? And then, you know, if he dies now, the land will go to another person. And come the year of Jubilee, what's going to happen? So God said, you know what? This is what you're to do. You're to marry. Notice verse 6 of chapter 36. This is what the Lord commanded concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. He said, let them marry whom they think best, but they must marry only within the family of their father's tribe. And it closes here, verse 13. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And so what does God say? How does he end this book? He says, listen, don't repeat the mistakes that your forefathers made. Trust me, obey me. Hey, listen, it's okay. You want to get married? That's great. Marry whoever you want. But make sure you marry within your father's tribe. I like that. That's a great word for us as Christians. Listen, you know, if you're a daughter of Zelophehad or a son of Zelophehad, whoever you are, listen, God commands that we not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're not to date a non-believer. If you're a Christian or you call yourself a Christian, you're not to be dating some guy or some girl that's not a who's a non-believer. You're asking for trouble. You're setting yourself up for pain and heartache. Well, not to be unequally yoked together, the Bible's clear. That's regarding dating, certainly marriage, business partnerships. Listen, it runs a gamut and the spectrum of a lot of different things. And so any relationship or pursuit that may cause you to sin and can cause others to stumble or tarnish the name of Christ or our witness for Christ should be avoided at all costs. And sadly, I see so many Christians in this area of dating. They think that it's okay to compromise. They think, well, hey, you know what? You know, the guy said he'll come and visit the church. She said that she'll visit the church. No, you're totally going against the scriptures. And so what you're trying to do is ask God to bless something that's against his word. And guess what? He will not bless it. And I've seen so many people destroy their lives. Listen, I can have you speak to people if you don't believe me for myself, if you don't believe the word of God. I could introduce you to people who disobeyed the Lord in this area and married a non-believer. And let me tell you something, they've paid for it their entire life. They've been miserable. They've been suffering. It's just what happens. Very, very rare does the non-believing person come to Christ. Extremely rare. It's a lot easier to pull someone down than to push somebody up. Always remember that. And that's why Paul said, remember we started this study several months ago, reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10? As Paul mentioned this story of the nation of Israel wandering through the wilderness, he said, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, that we would not repeat the same mistakes that they made. And so to sum it all up, all the Lord was asking was that they would trust him and obey him. And that's all the Lord is asking for us tonight. He has our best intentions in mind. He has wonderful plans for our lives. It's better for us to trust the Lord and walk by faith rather than wallow by sight and suffer the consequences. And so to close, as we've seen Jesus in this entire book, we see him yet again as we conclude. We are to go all in as well, to enter into his promises. How so? Well, number one, in Jesus alone, all our promises are found and fulfilled. Number two, in Jesus, the Bible says, we live and move and have our being. He is faithful to his word. He will lovingly chasten us as his children, but he always has a plan. He'll always provide and protect us. In the interim. Number three, in Jesus we are constantly being sanctified. As we travel the land, we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. Number four, in Jesus we have boundaries within which to live and an abundant life to enjoy. In Jesus we have refuge. The Bible says our God is our refuge and our strength. And number six, in Jesus, we have received an inheritance for all eternity. We have a place in heaven waiting for us. And we're going to be with the Lord one day soon. But in the meantime, let's go all in. Let's receive all that God has for each one of us. Amen? Amen. And let's get there in 11 days rather than 40 years, right? All right, let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing book, the book of Numbers. And God, I pray for myself, for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that truly we would learn from the good and from the bad. Lord, that we would not repeat the same mistakes that your people repeated then. And God, that we would go all in, that we would trust you by faith, that we would receive all that you have for each one of us. God, may we go forth looking unto you, not looking at what we might think is best for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Walking in Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth, located in Yonkers, New York. If this message has blessed you, we would encourage you to share it with someone else. If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Johnny or learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at ccogt.org. That's it for now. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The Lord. voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to live.